May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Amen. Please be seated. My beloved Malcolm and I have kept a special tradition since before we were married. On New Year's Day, we go for a walk. Sometimes it's a hike in the woods or up a mountain ridge. Sometimes we saunter along a beach like Scarborough or Narragansett, or we can just take a stroll through the neighborhood. We've done some kind of a New Year's walk almost every year for over 40 years. And when we don't, we miss it. It's really important for us to mark the turn of the year with a kind of a reboot, cleaning out the cobwebs and starting over afresh, and hopefully restoring ourselves to a right perspective. The fresh air and the being out in nature help to remind us who we are, that the world revolves, but not around us, which is really a relief. I mean, when you live your life like an airline passenger who thinks that it's only your hands gripping the armrest that keep the plane in the air, it is crucial to be reminded that there is actually something greater that is in charge of things. Or as you often have heard me say, that God is God and we are not. So that's the importance of our New Year's walk. Today, this first Sunday in Advent, is the church's New Year's Day. A turning over of the liturgical calendar page, a new color for the hangings and the vestments, a new gospel focus. This year it'll be Luke. And we mark the changing season with the lighting of the Advent wreath and with a walk. There was a time early in my spiritual journey when the three words, the great litany, would fill me with dread. The seemingly endless droning procession making what my son has called the holy pretzel, or that I call the holy butterfly, going through the church, it would fall on my stony heart with a thud at best, and at worst it would remind me of a scene out of Monty Python and the Holy Grail, which is not helpful if you're a member of the choir in the procession. Fortunately, with the passage of time and a deeper experience of the Great Litany, and of litanies in general, I've come around. Whether walking or kneeling or sitting or standing, this ancient form of prayer has become a welcome new church year tradition. Now, it hasn't helped the litany's reputation that the secular use of the term litany has a negative connotation of being a long list of grievances, usually recited at someone, wielded like a ruler, hitting your knuckles. But actually, the original meaning of the term in Greek was simply prayer. And the tradition of litanies and processions dates back to 5th century Rome. There were actually competing processions. You would have the Arian procession and the Christian procession, and they would all try to outdo each other in terms of how loud they were being. So it goes back a long way. In 1544, Archbishop Thomas Cranmer compiled and published the litany for use in the churches. And that's when it became the first officially sanctioned liturgy in English. And it was later included in the 1549 Book of Common Prayer. And since then, there have been a number of variations and permutations of the litany over the centuries, including, thank goodness, the choice to omit the petition for deliverance from the tyranny of the Bishop of Rome and all his detestable enormities. The 1979 book includes the most recent form of what we now know as the Great Litany. To distinguish it from the others, the Litany of Penitence, the Litany at the Time of Death, the Litany of Thanksgiving, and a Litany for the Nation, and there are probably others. But the basic structure through all of them is simply prayer and response. Prayer and response. So this This is the most basic thing to understand about the litany. We don't do it, we pray it. As we literally or figuratively walk the litany, we walk our prayer. And as we do, we remember who we are and whose we are. So in the litany, we begin by acknowledging the mercy and grace of the Trinitarian God who loved us into being. O holy and blessed and glorious Trinity, one God, have mercy upon us. And then we turn, perhaps reluctantly, toward our shadow. Spare us, good Lord. Good Lord, deliver us. And this is our confession. Deliver us, Holy One, from sin and sinfulness, from going astray, from things that can hurt us and others. Deliver us, Holy One, from the things that we fear or that we don't like to admit that we're capable of. In these petitions, we speak of the unspeakable, our fear of death, pain, cruelty, injustice, and the violent and unexpected unknown. And as we articulate these things, we envision them, these shadows. And with God's help and God's deliverance, we hope to discover that we can face them. That's how confession cleanses us and renews us, by inviting and challenging us to name and to face what we fear and what causes us shame. As a wise man named Mr. Rogers said, anything that is human is mentionable, and anything that is mentionable is manageable. And then as we continue, in the mystery of thy holy incarnation, by thy holy nativity and submission to the law, by thy baptism, fasting, and temptation, good Lord, deliver us. Our praying now reminds us that our faith is rooted and grounded in incarnation. God with us, Emmanuel. The Christ who was born into our complex human condition, who suffered, died, rose, ascended, and sent the Holy Spirit to comfort and teach us. In this prayer, we remember whose we are, that we are irrevocably Christ's own forever. And then the response changes again. We beseech thee, hear us, good Lord. Our litany prayer has moved us from deliverance to holy listening as we remember who we are. We are bishops and presidents, prisoners and those in danger, searchers and laborers, the lonely, the broken and the sick, the questioning and the doubtful. We pray that it may please God to bless and keep all of us, all connected, whether we know it or not and whether we like it or not. We beseech the Holy One to hear us, to hear our cries and our whispers, our questions and even our accusations, our songs and our praises. O Christ, hear us. Hear us. Have you heard those pronouns? This is not a first person singular prayer. I beseech you to hear me, O God. No. We beseech you to hear us, O God. Though we may feel the impact of the prayer individually, it is the collective nature of the litany that gives it its power, the power of the community to face the challenge and the invitation of this moment in the knowledge that God is delivering us, hearing us, calling us into hopeful faithfulness together. This is how we face the birth pangs of the coming reign of God that Jesus has spoken of in today's gospel. So how might praying the litany affect our Advent expectations? It is certainly countercultural, thanks be to God. Have you seen the headlines? Will supply chain issues ruin Christmas? Seriously? Can you imagine us chanting that it may please thee to loosen the supply chains for the movement of commerce so that we may have a bountiful Christmas? We beseech thee to hear us, good Lord. Oh, good Lord. Culture tells us it's all about the presence. Advent tells us it's about presence to God, to be present to God. Culture tells us to accelerate and turn up the volume, while Advent challenges us to slow down and invites us into quiet. Culture tells us to look at those headlines and worry, while Advent calls us into hopeful waiting. Stand up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Culture tells us to check our cell phones, while Jesus calls us to look at the fig tree. Be alert. Look for the signs. The kingdom of God is within reach. Let us pray. That it may please thee, O Lord, to keep us from despair at the world's brokenness and to awaken us to hope. That it may please thee to fill our hearts with yearning for the coming of Christ. That it may please thee to inspire us to walk in love, ever alert for your presence among us and within us this Advent season. We beseech thee to hear us, good Lord. Amen.